Alright, today is the 8th day of the 12th month for our Sabbath Bible study. And I am going to title this message, Remember the Memorial. It is based on a compilation on the Sabbath and the New Moon that I put together on account of receiving quite a few questions on the winter of, will be last winter, but 2017-2018 by several different people concerning the way the new moon is to be looked at in the Sabbath cycle, particularly as it's confusing for people in our day and age on account of them no longer understanding the way the heavens work and being able to compare that with the Bible. So I want to address some of those, and there is a related blog that can be found on Renewed Covenant Ministries website. That's renewedcovenantministry.com. It's all one word, Renewed Covenant Ministry. And you can also find a study I put together several years ago now called What is Time? Or Let Them Be for Signs, Seasons, Days, and Years. And what that particular message deals with is a more in-depth way of looking at things at the beginning, and then gets pretty technical in the Greek and Hebrew and things like that. So some people just can't follow it, perhaps, and that's why it didn't serve as well, particularly a message which will cover a lot of what's already in here. And I guess for me, being the one putting it together, I sometimes feel like, you know, maybe people could just go back and listen to what I've already said on the subject, or listen to someone else who speaks about the subject more clearly. But if Yahweh has called me to minister this, then that is what I'm going to do. So I'm going to devote today to that subject, though my local Sabbath Bible study group and most of the people who I'm associated with and around who follow Lunar Sabbath with me or know that I follow it will already know most of this information. So this is specifically aimed to empower the argument, which shouldn't have to be an argument, the absolution in our minds of what the Lunar Sabbath is and how it works for those of us who know it. But it's also designed to help bring people up to speed, if you will, on the workings of the Sabbath and proving it out of the scriptures all the more. It's interesting because here just last week I got a question from a friend of mine who does not keep Lunar Sabbath, who quoted a historian by the name of Dio Cassius, and apparently there was an assertion made at some point that Dio Cassius lived during the time of Christ or during the time when Jerusalem was sacked or something to that effect, and that he says it was Saturn's day that they attacked because it's the Sabbath. Well, I went and looked into it, and of course I already knew, but I wanted to make sure I was correct. Dio Cassius was not alive during the time of Christ. He was alive after the fall of Jerusalem. The dates aren't 100% known when he was alive, but somewhere around 150 AD to somewhere around 230 or 240. We're not exactly sure in his exact time period, but nevertheless, he was not a first-hand witness, and as him not being such, what he has to say on the subject has no bearing whatsoever on history, nor not that what he's relaying may not be true, but his first-hand account of how the Jews, quote-unquote, used the Sabbath or reckoned the Sabbath would be based on what he understood that was happening in his day and age, which it's very interesting because at that time, that Dio Cassius indeed lived is when you also see in the contemporary Christian writings of what was called the early church fathers, such as Justin Martyr and others, you'll start seeing the name also of Saturn's Day and Sunday, and you'll start seeing these pagan names assigned to the week rotation. So when we talk about the Bible, on the other hand, it has to be purely out of the Word of God. If we got a few historical quotes to put out there, that's great. It will fortify your argument to some extent, especially if it's firsthand, like perhaps Philo or Josephus may be able to do, which, you know, Josephus never mentions the word Saturn's Day or Saturday. And he never even compares his calendar to the Roman calendar. He does, however, compare it to the lunar calendar used by the Macedonians, called Xanthicus being the first month. So, something to just consider as we look at it. Philo as well specifies a lunar-based Sabbath system as well as a calendar system. So if we're going to look to first-hand knowledge, make sure it's actually first-hand. I, on the other hand, am not going to deal with that. I'm going to deal with the Sabbath from the Bible, particularly, because that's really where my love is and my draw is to understand. So it's very important to note that this information is covered elsewhere, and that's something that needs to be looked at if you want something more beyond this. And so the very first thing we'd need to start out with, which I am going to ask us, you're going to have to trust me on this, or pause the recording and go and look it up on your own, because I'm not going to read all this for brevity's sake. We have the ability to do that in our free time. So I'm going to speak what is important, and then I'm going to leave it up to you, listener, if you're listening through the internet, to go back and check this out and prove me. All right, and my basis is sola scriptura, which is a fancy Latin word. I kind of like to put scriptura, like Torah, as in the Hebrew word for law. But it's a fancy word that says scripture alone. All right. We also have another phrase that is often used among the Reformed folk, which is tota scriptura, which means totally the scriptures. And we're going to have our basis in that. Our basis is going to be primarily in this creation aspect, and that is in Genesis 1:14, where it says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, seasons, days, and years." Okay, so there in and of itself we have the establishment of time. We have the lights in the heavens establishing that time, which stands against the idea that we can reckon time however we feel like it. Secondarily, Genesis 2:2-3, I have tweaked the King James Version a little bit to represent what I believe the Hebrew is saying, and you can look it up in the Hebrew to see this. But it says, "On the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he sabbathed on the seventh day from all of his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he had sabbathed from all of his work which God created and made." Next in the lineup, we also have the fourth commandment, which says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord," or of Yahweh your God. "In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates." Exodus 20:8-10. I'm going to stop right there. The reason I mention this is because we primarily have the idea that the Sabbath day somehow trumps what was already said in Genesis 1. And it just simply couldn't be the case based upon a biblical worldview, on a biblical mindset, which starts at Genesis 1. And so when we read the word day throughout the scriptures from this point off in the Hebrew, that's the word yom. Whenever we read that from here on, we understand it's referencing something back in Genesis 1, all right, which we had already read. So when we read about God ending on the seventh day, or we read about remember the Sabbath, a very important part of this scripture, we are being asked to remember a day, but the day is defined by the lights in the heavens already. That stands as the same when we get to Exodus 31:17, which says about the Sabbath, "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days Yahweh God made the heaven, the earth, and on the seventh day he sabbathed, or rested, and he was refreshed." The word sign is once again the same Hebrew word used in Genesis 1:14. So we are seeing the Sabbath as well being referenced as a sign here, and it is undoubtedly linked to time as a day, and so as a day and as a sign, it is part what's spoken of in Genesis 1. Beyond that, we also have Leviticus chapter 23. I'm just going to read 2 through 3, but we're going to hit pretty heavily on this particular part of the law. It says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say unto them, the seasons of Yahweh ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my seasons." Now, the King James Version uses the word feast, but in the Hebrew, the word is translated from moedi, okay, which is related. It means my feast or my seasons, but you also see it moedim, and you also just see moed. And a lot of times I just refer to this as moed and get the suffixes out of the way that are added to that word to either personalize it or to make it plural, which is what those suffixes do in the Hebrew language. So I'm going to start over again. "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the seasons of Yahweh ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my seasons." And the very first one is this: 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of Sabbaths. A holy convocation, ye shall do no work. It is the Sabbath of Yahweh in all of your dwellings. Now that's important also, because just as Exodus 31 verse 17 used the word sign and the word day, which links us directly back to the Sabbath day of Genesis 2, which then links us directly back to Genesis 1, telling us that the lights and heavens are made for time, seasons, days, and years, we also hear the word season in there. And the reason I used the word season in English this time is because other translations do it, number one, so I in no way feel like I'm a master scholar or translator and that I have the right to change words, but other translations, such as literal version, I think it's Young's literal, as well as just the literal version, use the word season anyhow, and it is the word in Hebrew that is translated feast in the King James Version, which is what I normally read from. So I want to make that point, because those words that we've just covered, sign, seasons, days, and we're not going to cover Sabbath of years, but the word year is used also, but I'm not really going to focus on that nearly as much. But there are things called Sabbath years as well, which could be tied into this very easily. All of the words that we just discussed came from Genesis 1, based on the lights in the heavens. This makes God the originator of the lights. So the first section here I want to talk about is the light of the evidence that is being shown here. When we look at the four listed verses, Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Exodus 20, Exodus 31, Leviticus 23, there's a pattern that should be appear based upon Scripture alone, understanding sola scriptura, to teach us to pay attention to the lights in heaven for the determination of time as it pertains to the Creator and His worship. Now this is the important part, as well as to the creation and their worship, our worship, of the Creator. Time is among the most universal aspects. It needs to be remembered. No matter who you are, where you are, what you are, as a creation, you and all things are subject to time. It is undoubtedly. And by such indisputable facts, it is irrefutable that as Genesis 1 declares, that subjection is the rule given to the lights in heaven. God says, let them be, but He also gives them governance. He says, let them rule over, you know, the day and over the night, the lesser ones to rule over the night, and so forth. They actually have a governance, a rulership, if you will, a jurisdiction that God has given them in the heavens. Thus, as those who are subject to time as a creation, us, when we choose to redeem the time with godly worship, that's what we're doing when we worship God according to the fourth commandment, and in life in general, when we apply it to God's kingdom, we are redeeming the time because the days are evil, okay? And so, from that understanding, worship must be allocated by the law of the Creator as it has been revealed both in the observable heavens. Now take special notice to what I'm saying. the observable heavens, the things you can see in the heavens, you can understand by the lights in heaven, and in the revealed word of God found in the scriptures. Both things are important. God is the ordinance maker, the decree-or of everything in nature. Okay, the way it works, when we look at the heavens, it's one thing that man, no matter what he tries to do, he cannot touch, he cannot mess up. It is made by God, and it is just as God ordained as the scriptures themselves. Now, how to understand what that is telling us for God's people is what the Bible is for. It is to make sense of the reality in the world around us so that we can bring ourselves into the necessary subjection to align ourselves with the law of Yahweh, or He who is God. We've not been left in the dark as it regards this prescription of the Sabbath. Rather, it is only our self-willed and our blindedness that we enjoy that closes our eyes. We close our eyes so that the glorious light of the gospel of Christ and of His law does not penetrate into our heart and mind. That is what man inevitably does to preserve his ways, because they are evil, according to John chapter 3. So, when we talk about this light that we're talking about, it is connected to the same light of Jesus Christ. It is connected to the same light of God the Father. And it is primarily the faith that comes from believing the totality of the scriptures and of the Word of God. It's just the way it is. We have to accept the light of the scriptures as absolute truth. Let's go to Psalm 104, verse 19, real quick. It says, He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows is going down. Now we're going to focus on the word seasons and the statement, He appointed, referring to Yahweh, the moon for seasons. Now there's our word, moed, which is moedim in this case. It's plural. So he's talking about the seasons of the moon. Alright? Now, we can say that's months, or we can say that that's any appointment that the moon tells us about. It's also reasonably noted that moedim is not always in reference to the Sabbath or the feasts, okay? It's something that other people who try to describe the Sabbath sometimes fail to mention when they do it this way. It's not always talking about Sabbath, okay? Every day of the week or of time can be reckoned according to the moon. The moon changes in its phases, its position, no matter what. Nevertheless, when we talk about the Sabbath as a moedim, as we do in Leviticus chapter 23, it always is appointed by the functions of the moon as well. It's just there's something special. There's a sign, there's a season, and there's a day. Three things come together, which doesn't happen regularly. So to the contrary, try and keep track of the first day of choice from the modern week, all right, of our Gregorian calendar. Okay, if you want to see a contrary understanding of this, try to keep track of any day of our Gregorian-based week and use the moon to do it. You know, when the moon is in this position or whatever, you'll find that it floats all over the place. You won't be able to do it on a 7-day cycle. It's absolutely ridiculous. And this is because of the hybrid nature of trying to do so, where you take two systems, God's heavenly system, based on lights in heaven, and you try to compare it to a man-made system called the Gregorian calendar system. But when you consider a purely biblical calendar, just based off of God's Word, the Bible, and compare it to the lights in heaven and say, you know, essentially you're saying in your heart, God, Yahweh, tell me how to apply nature. Try to tell me how to apply the heavens to your Word so that I can understand it. If everything were erased, you would still be able to do this so that you can align with the heavenly lights. Because it's the moon, as it was told to us, which is used to determine all the appointed feasts of Yahweh, according to Leviticus chapter 23. Okay, God including the Sabbath as the very first described feast mentioned in Leviticus chapter 23. It's important to remember that the English word feast and the English word season both come from exactly the same word, while there is another mention that has to be made when we talk about the assembly or the convocation, not the word convocation, but the assembly of the people, when they come together, it's also called a feast. In the English version of the Bible, in which that makes it confusing, but there are actually two Hebrew words employed here. When we read about the Feast of Tabernacles, or we read about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we're actually reading the Hebrew word keg, okay? And the keg, or chag, as some people say, the keg of the Holy Convocation spoken of is actually different than the word feast, moedim, that we're speaking of. Now, I know this starts to get technical, but it's important because in seeing this, we can see that the very first thing mentioned as a feast in Leviticus chapter 23 is what we read, the Sabbath day. Okay, and if the Sabbath day is part of these moedim, then Psalm 104 shows us that the moon should be able to appoint those. It should be able to. It should also be able to show you every day of the week and every day of the month as well. It will work in harmony with the system Yahweh God has created. It's important. I think it's beautiful whenever you consider what's said in Psalm 19, verse starting in 1. It tells us, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters a speech, night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their lines gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world." And I like to jump down from there and then show how David reckons both the heavens declaring God's glory and His voice as His word, as the law of Yahweh is perfect, converting the soul, the testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. In David's understanding, the calendar system was part of a perfect order showing the knowledge of God. It was both contained in His word written as well as contained in His word in the heavens. It was one and the same and able to be used to understand one another. It was not abstract like the piece of paper hanging on our wall today. So to this point, we're able to see and pay attention to the order that is being talked about in Psalm 19 that tells us about this heavenly natural order that Yahweh has decreed, which you can see that as well in Psalm 108, 1 through 9, where we are told that the heavens are decreed by God. They are actually declared or ordained by God. So it's going to take a large dose of natural reality, which are our primal tools that God gives us in order to apply any understanding or knowledge, and compare that with the scripture. We're going to have to take what we can see and understand from what God has told us about creation, and we are going to have to primally understand it or organically apply it so that we are willing to observe what God's made and compare it to what God has said, so that we can see God's holistic testimony on these subjects whenever we consider them. The word of scriptural testimony without the concession that both the natural creation order is a decree or declared, as Psalm 148, 1 through 9 tells us, and as the Bible declares as well, if we don't have that firm foundation and we decide to make everything abstract and apply it in different ways, we are never going to get a grasp on this, okay? And so if you don't believe that, if you don't believe God has decreed creation and that the order that is in the heavens over your head, according to the scriptures, such as Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah 35, and a multitude of other verses that tell us that the heavens are sure and they're firm, and that God's going to bring about the cycles of the heavens to show His love for His people, and so on and so forth. If you don't believe that, if you think that the heavens have been changed or rearranged or something has happened to them, then you might as well just stop listening at this point, because there's absolutely no good reason for you to go on with it. We have to come to the conclusion that what is happening in reality, the way that real life works, is part of God's order. All right? We have to get over the idea that only this spiritual thing that we can never grab or understand is the absolute, and that reality is the unabsolute. That's not true. It's not correct, and we will never come to the reality of the scriptures based upon such an abstract understanding, because there is nothing concrete about it. And God made the concrete world. God made reality. God made time to function in the way he did according to the lights in heaven, so that man can stand on the earth, see the greatest creation of all time in the heavens, the clockwork of the heavens, and know that there is a God keeping that going, and know that the God of the scriptures is the one who declares that those things have been set in a perfect way, and then tells us how to understand them. Because without that understanding that we are to be able to apply to the world around us, it distorts everything. It will distort the way that we are able to view things, and we will spiritualize things and rearrange them in an order that either another man will tell us how to rearrange, or to try to make sense out of something that is just simply incomprehensible. You know, for instance, consider this, which is something we have to consider with the Bible as well. Consider the modern word men have the time zone or a dateline that we use, okay? Some of us don't even think about this, but men have imagined a non-intrinsic line which has been carefully placed and zigzagged, if you go and look at it on a globe, zigzagged around any land, which at one time they weren't so good at that, and they cut right through the island of Tonga. but nevertheless, that's been corrected. Which it would have divided, by the way, and doing so, a time zone would be created right in the middle of two lands, so you could be on one side of this imaginary line, and your neighbor could be on the other side, and you'd be in two different days. All right? Now that should, in and of itself, show you the ridiculous nature of what we're talking about. Rather, in the biblical understanding of this situation, we have to first consider when do days end and begin, in order to then apply the entirety of this understanding of the new moon, which is where we're eventually going with this. And so when we start thinking about the word day, we have to look for what is the scripture talking about to divide one day from another. How do we know that there is such a thing happening? Well, to this point, we have to have division to determine the Sabbath also, as well as the new moon. So whenever we go back and we look at the scriptures, we're going to go to Genesis 1:5 to see both aspects of a holistic day being used. There's two aspects. Okay, and the two types of days. Both are come from the word yam or yamim, depending on how you would say that. I'm not exactly sure in ancient Hebrew, but coming from the word yam, there's the whole day, which is referenced, and then there is the light portion of the day that is also called yam. This isn't any different than how we use the word day now in our present English. We do it exactly the same way, it's just a different word. And Genesis 1:5 shows us this. And it says, "And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and evening and morning was the first day." Now, we understand, or at least we should understand, that this is talking about the holistic day as well as the light portion of the day. And the operation of the lights of heaven in the two points, both days are functionary in nature, and they are of the light that is built into that very function itself. Okay, but there is evening and morning that is being mentioned to ordain the order of heavenly time and the division of day from night, and from day to day. So it divides day from night as well as from day to day. And this happens within our own locality. When we were looking at Psalm 104, if you were just to read down a little further, it goes to 23 and tells us, "Man goes forth to his work and he labors until the evening." Okay, that's the Hebrew word orub. And it's related to the word Arab, as in the Arab people of the world, both being dusky. Nevertheless, it tells us a natural order here, that at evening, man stops his work. Okay, now this is not referring to the Sabbath. I mean, it could be referring to it, but it's not directly linked to the Sabbath, and that's not the point. The point I'm trying to make is that evening is when the sun goes down, and it causes a division between one day and another. It as well stops daylight and proceeds into night. Now, to back this up, we got Proverbs 7, verse 9, which tells us, in the twilight, in the evening, using the two synonymously. Okay, in the twilight, in the evening, and then the next line says, in the black and in the dark night. Now, the context of what it's talking about has nothing to do with the subject matter. But what I'm trying to show here is that twilight is compared to evening, just as dark night is compared to blackness. All right, now that's important. It's important because it shows us that twilight, when the stars appear, is evening. We can also see this from Nehemiah 4:21, which says, so we labored in the work, and half of them held the spear from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared, which is what we call twilight. Okay, so we understand that by looking at those three verses, we can get an understanding that when the stars appear, which it means it's dark enough now, it's not entirely dark, but it's dark enough now for us to see the stars, that men ceased from their work and another day would have came. So that is an important aspect of understanding evening, from my opinion. Now, there's going to be others who disagree, but that's nothing, no line of contention needed. I mean, people can have their own opinions on this. But the reason why I think it's important for this particular study in looking at it is because we need an understanding of days ending and beginning in order to make determinations on what day is the Sabbath and what day is not, what day is the new moon and what day is not. And understanding this way of primary timekeeping is going to be the first part to being able to do so. Now, something that I think is interesting on this subject as well is that according to Leviticus 23, someone is going to be declaring this to the people. Okay, they're going to be able to observe the law in the heavens. They're going to see the decree that God makes, and they are going to have to understand it, and then they are going to tell it to the people. Okay, speak unto the children of Israel. Okay, proclaim them holy convocations. And so by saying this, this message is not intended in any way to take individual people and say, separate from your local congregations or whatever, in observation of this. You know, now if they're not observing it in any way, shape, or form, then sure, you're going to have to make a decision to follow God, not men. Nevertheless, what my point is that the church, the congregation, the elders, the judges should be coming together of Israel in making these determinations and proclaiming these determinations for the people. Okay, it has to be done that way to keep everybody in unison. All right, but it has to be based on the truth. Okay, when it is established on the Word of God, and it has to be in harmony with the appointing of the moon's seasons within a year, to understand not only when the Sabbaths and new moons are going to happen, but it's also going to understand how the year functions from the very first month. All right, so that is pretty important to understand whenever we take a look at this and we apply it to our real life experience. So, when we consider the Sabbath, we're just going to move right into that. Cover day. I hope that establishes that days are first. Someone's going to have to proclaim which days are being indicated by the heavens. Someone in authority within the congregation. When I say authority, I mean who is able to author such an understanding. And he is going to proclaim this to the people, or they are going to, technically, not he, but they are going to proclaim it to the people. That when we, in observation of the moon, or its season, It will be observed that the moon's weekly progression progresses in phases, which are placed at a 7-day interval, okay, which we call phases. And it should cause ample evidence at this point to show what was talked about in Psalm 104, the Moedim being referred to, that God appointed them for these seasons to be used. And to appoint the Moedi, which is what is used in Leviticus 23:2, in its personal seasons of Yahweh, it is the season of Yahweh, to be proclaimed by the children of Israel, proclamation which should be according to the heavens. All right, it should be also remembered by the sign every Sabbath. And so whenever we consider the moon appointing Sabbaths, we're going to have to remember also the commandment, which says 6 days you work and on the seventh that you rest. Now, I want to bring up, in thinking about that, before we leave the subject of Leviticus chapter 23 and go back in our thinking a little bit after we cover this of Exodus chapter 31. Functionally, the apocryphal book of the wisdom of Jesus, the son of Sirach, which is technically wisdom of Sirach, Jesus is the writer, and it has nothing to do with Jesus Christ, so don't be confused, it's another man's name, whose name would have been Yeshua in Hebrew. And I'm going to go to Sirach 43, 6 through 10. And I know there's some people who don't accept the Apocrypha, and I just, you know, have recently received some heat on this subject. But the point I'm trying to make is, as a historical work, no matter how you look at it, whether you think it's canon or you don't, Jesus in a Sirach tells us about this by his father's writing, Sirach, one of his forefathers' writings. And this is what he says, and I'm going to read from 43, 6 through 10. And I'm going to start at 6, and it says, "He, referring to God, made the moon also to serve or appear in her season for a declaration of times and a sign of the world." That's important in and of itself. Then he says, "From the moon is the sign of the feasts, a light that decreaseth in her perfection. The moon is called or the month is called after her name, increasing wonderfully in her changing." And I'll just keep reading. It says, "Being an instrument of the armies or the camps above, shining in the firmament of heaven, the beauty of heaven, the glory of the stars, and ornament giving light to the highest places of the Lord, at the command of the Holy One, they will stand in their order, and they will never faint in their watches." Okay, so one of the ways we can be sure that Sirach is talking to us about something written in Hebrew is because of the word used in here for month. He says the month is called by her name. Well, in Greek, this isn't the case. In Greek, the word is men, which is very related to our word moon. but it has no function built into it. Rather, the Hebrew word, on the other hand, which is kodesh, or chodesh, is what's being referenced. I'm pretty sure. And the reason for it is because the word chodesh is to be renewed or to be made new, and it is the actual word used for new moon as well as the word month in Hebrew. So, because Sirach is only in the Greek manuscripts of the Septuagint, we only have the Greek to go off of to understand it, but because Sirach at the beginning of his book tells us that he wrote this in Hebrew originally, that the force of the Hebrew would be understood in this way. So, we have to see here that, number one, he's referring to the renewing ability, the new moon ability of the moon, whenever he speaks of it. And he also talks about the backdrop of the stars in the firmament with it, which is a whole other study in and of itself. But the thing that I find important to mention about this is, if you were to get yourself a Septuagint translation of Sirach, the apocryphal book that I just read out of, which is part of the Alexandrian Septuagint, by the way, What you would find is that the word used in Leviticus 23 and the word used in Exodus chapter 31 are just as well used in Wisdom of Sirach. Okay, the word for sign and the word for feast are used in the verses of the Bible in this same way and explains what is being talked about here. So it's kind of important whenever we consider that Sirach is drawing off of the very words that are also found in the Greek Septuagint in order to translate what his grandfather said, his forefather said, as I guess you could take that in different ways as far as whether it was his actual father, grandfather, or forefather. But he uses the wording out of whoever wrote it in Hebrew uses the wording out of Leviticus 23 and out of Exodus chapter 31. So, for the word feast and season. And that's very important because he tells us from the moon are the signs of the feast. It completely quashes any solar Sabbath type argument, or feast argument. It completely quashes the idea that the moon has no bearing on the calendar. It quashes any ideas there how the Israelites of just a little before the time of Christ would have viewed this festival time in these feasts, which the Sabbath, of course, is the first one. So, going back to Leviticus 23, when we see that we have Leviticus telling us that the Sabbath is a feast or a season, linking us all the way back to Genesis 1. And the names of the Sabbaths or convocations, the chags, the assemblies, the time, are what is named. We can see from what would be, in reality, a very simple algebra equation just filling in X to understand what this is talking about, to allow Sirach's statements to explain itself from the scripture. So what did he see when he looked at it? What should we see when we look at it? Which is the most important part of it, is how does reality explain these feasts, which include the Sabbath in this statement? Well, if we were to go and look at the first month on the 14th day at even, it is also reckoned as the 15th day of the month, just as the 21st at even is the 22nd day when it comes entirely in on the first month. So whenever we see that in Leviticus, we see that the 21st at even is referring to the 22nd day. And then if you go out throughout the scriptures and look these up, you'll undoubtedly see that unleavened bread started on the 15th day of the month, and you'll undoubtedly see that it was held until the 21st at even. So giving us a pattern of 7 days of a whole week. You have a 7 day, and then on the 8th day, so to speak, which is the first day of it repeating itself, of the Sabbath repeating itself. For instance, in our modern understanding, if you were to go from Sunday to Sunday, it would be 8 days. So you start Sunday with your count, and you'd end Sunday with your count. It would be an 8-day count, but it's a 7-day week. Same exact thing is being described here if you were to fill in the blanks. Now, as we move into the next portion of this study, we're going to look at the Feast of Trumpets, which starts with the seventh month, and I think that's important. And the reason it's important is because the seventh month is going to show us the Sabbath understanding built in to this as it being the seventh month. And when we go and look at that next portion of this, we have the Feast of Trumpets, which is going to be the most important portion of what we talk about, and it's going to be what the entire next message is about. But I'm going to tie it in right here. The first month is the seventh month. The seventh month is started by a new moon. It is called the Feast of Trumpets, which is the first day of the seventh month. And directly after this date, you then see in the seventh month, the 15th day of the month, and then we also have a date of the 22nd day of the month. Okay, which follows and ends the Feast of Tabernacles, the Chag of Tabernacles. So this law of seasonal remembrance seems to have been placed in the law so that we can go through and that we can connect the dots. We can understand how a biblical month works, but he started us with looking at the first month. Okay, he didn't start us looking at the seventh month, even though the seventh month is the pattern that's being used. We started out prior to that with the 15th day of the first month as the day which is going to be reckoned as a Sabbath, as a holy convocation, as a feast, as part of the Moed, okay, that leads then the assembly. And that's important because you cannot take the 14th at evening to the 21st at evening, or the 15th to the 22nd, and come up with any other cycle that would then repeat itself by the time you get to the 7th, using the new moon as the Sabbath of the new moon of the first month, in any other way other than by using a lunar-based system according to all the verses that we just covered, all of the scripture we just covered, that the moon was appointed for seasons. Okay, that the seasons being referenced are the Leviticus 23 seasons, out of Genesis chapter 1 seasons, and that the sign of the feasts, the sign of the Sabbaths, also come from the moon. So I'm going to leave this off right here, and I'm going to pick back up on the second part of this for remembering the new moon.